Ken has asked me to read from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 15. So Isaiah chapter 40, starting with verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert prepare a way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. A voice says, cry out. And I say, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules with him, for him. See his reward, it is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust.
Good morning. Good to see everyone here this first Sunday of Advent. Before I begin, I want to read a thank you note from our daughter Jeannie for the gift that we as a congregation gave to them. Dear MGMC, she says, in this season of Thanksgiving, we are once again reminded of how blessed we are to partner with a church family like you. Thank you for sharing in the privilege of presenting the gospel to people groups around the world who have yet to hear the good news. We are grateful for your prayers and your financial gift to our ministry this month. Thank you so much. And may you be richly blessed in this season of Advent as we turn our attentions toward the birth of our Savior. We return next summer 2019 for a furlough and look forward to greeting your congregation at that time. Sincerely, Pat and Jeannie Hartsfield. You continue to remember them in your prayers. Yeah, I forgot to bring something up. Excuse me. Just a side note. I thought you might be interested in this. It was mentioned about the earthquake in Alaska. You'll remember as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and he was talking to them about the end times. He said, before I come back, there will be an increase in earthquakes. From 1901 through the end of 1990, all the earthquakes in those years would have averaged out to 35 earthquakes in a decade, from 1901 through 1990. From 1991 through 2062. Now, these are all earthquakes with a 6.0 on the Richter scale, major earthquakes. And this is an astounding total. From 2001 through 2010, 425 earthquakes. And so Jesus said there will be an increase in earthquakes as the time of my second coming draws near. So I thought that was a very significant number for us to think about, how much they have increased in the decade from 2001 to 2010, 425 major earthquakes. I'm sure it's quite a catastrophe in Alaska, from what I heard and what I read. I want to concentrate this morning, as we were reminded in the first Sunday of Advent, is on hope. I want to concentrate on the most incredible thing, and that is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. A story I want to tell you that I've been listening to on the radio, and I told Scott last week, as he referred to the Thanksgiving of the Pilgrims. You can go to the encyclopedia and you will read about Squanto, or let's see, what's another way to pronounce it? Squantum. He was anyone knowing about this young boy? I mean, when he was a boy, anyone? Well, on Saturday morning on WDAC, they have his story. Focus on the Family has used this story and made it childlike so children can understand what was happening with this young boy. He was Native American or Indian, as we learned when we were in school. And he was kidnapped by English slave traders who came to the coast off Massachusetts in 1614, kidnapped him from his family. They were stopped by a Spanish slave trading ship, and all those that the English had captured, the Spanish captured. Wherever they took young Squanto, I'm not sure, but he escaped. He escaped, went up to the mountains, and he was cold and tired and hungry. And he came to this fairly large building and knocked on the door. And here it happened to be a monastery. So they took this young boy in, and they fed him, kept him there for a while, and taught him about Jesus. Of course, the Indians, as we know, thought of our Creator God as what? Anyone? Great Spirit, the Great Spirit. And they said, well, the Great Spirit, as you understand, our Heavenly Father, had a son who came to this world to redeem mankind. And he had a hard time getting this into his mind. So I'm not sure how long he was there, but he then started out and ended up, I'm making this pretty short, ended up back in England. Remember, there were English slave traders that had captured him. Well, he was befriended there, and he was taught to speak English. And all this time, there was this group of pilgrims who were dissatisfied with the Church of England, and they heard about this good land called America, and they planned to, if God was totally behind it, they planned to leave the shores of Britain and go to this new world. Now, here's where the story gets a little interesting for me. Yesterday, as I was making my rounds, there's always a farmer near Strasbourg, just north of Strasbourg Mennonite Church, at that old mill. Most of you might know where that is. There's a drive goes in across the Peckway. And here in the last month or so, there was always about this much water running over that bridge because the creek's been high, from swollen from all the rain. And I usually go in there either Friday or Saturday, check what this man needs as far as bag feed is concerned, and then deliver it to him. But yesterday morning, I wanted to hear this story from 9:30 to 10. And so I went up to Strasbourg Churchyard and sat there and listened to it. They have now come to the shores of Massachusetts. And poor Squanto learns that his family has disappeared. Where his village was, there's no one there. Well, the white man had brought along some of their diseases, as he found out later. His village was hit with smallpox, and the whole village died. So they went west, further into the woods, and were surrounded by a group of Indians who were ready to kill the white man. And he was now dressed as English, but he'd done some fast talking in his native American tongue and subdued the anger in this Indian tribe. And so they left him talk and explain his situation. And they left him know that his whole tribe had disappeared. They had died from the white man's disease. They left him know that. And, of course, the captain of the ship was with him. And anyhow, they came to a peaceable accord, and that was the end of the story. Now, I lost half an hour's time there, only to go down the road, cross the Peckway, first stop on the right, and I left something there, and here comes a UPS truck, no, not UPS, FedEx, and he stopped and he said to me, is 1324 straight ahead? I said, yeah. So he went up the hill and on into the farm, and I follow him, and I see all these heifers out running around. So I parked where I usually park, and he had dropped off what he needed to drop off and pulled up between the barn and the machine shed and stopped there. He said to me, you see these heifers? I said, yeah. He said, it doesn't appear to be anybody at home. You dairy farmers can relate to this. And I thought, oh, my. He said, I'm willing to help you. He said they came out at the lower end of the building there. So I said, well, let's go down and see what the problem is. And here the top latch somehow came out of the post, and gate tilted and heifers ran out over the gate. Now, the heifers in this section were breeding age heifers, I would have guessed by the size of them, at least a dozen of them. When I saw them, they were running up through the yard. And so I said, well, boy, I don't know about trying to get them back in here. So I said, I'm going to run. You stay there, and I'm going to run up and see where they went to. Well, they went up around the machine shed, across and back of another machine shed, and saw bred heifers And so they scooted down between the fence and the barn. I thought, boy, we got those cornered anyhow. So I quick pulled my pickup over against the post and ran around the barn and told him, hey, come up here. So I waited till he get up, and then I opened the gate, and I don't think he told me he never chased heifers before. He was scared of them. I said, just try to get one turn, and then they'll all follow. So he finally got a couple turned, and they started running, and we got them all in. So I thought, well, that wasn't too bad. But he said, I think there's another couple in the entry down there, and I think there's some in the barn. Well, till we got, it was at least a dozen, till we got these heifers all in place. The farmer probably found out when he got home, he had a whole bunch of breeding age heifers in with these bred heifers, and they didn't near have enough room to eat. I'll stop tomorrow. Maybe I'll run over this late afternoon and see how he's making out. But then I set the gate back up and tied it fast with bale ropes. And I thought, you know what, if I wouldn't have taken the time to listen to that story yesterday, I would have stopped earlier. And those heifers would be nowhere, who knows where they'd have been. Anyhow, that worked out, I think, according to God's planning. At least the heifers all got in the barn anyhow. And I said to him, I said, I am so grateful. I said, I know a little bit how things are around here from getting in and out of here. But I said, you probably never chased heifers in your life. He said, no, I didn't. That was a new experience for me. And I said, well, I don't know how to thank you enough, and I'm sure the farmer will too. And I said, you just have a blessed Christmas. And he said, well, thank you, you too. So that all worked out. He was planned to be there at the same time I was, and it's marvelous, the workings of God. Now I want us to look this morning at the incarnation of Christ. Like I said, Squanto had just a terrible time understanding how God could become man. And it is something that is difficult to understand. When we think about God and what he can do. Diane read this morning from chapter 40 of Isaiah. On your own, you ought to read the rest of that chapter, which talks about his just unspeakable greatness. As verse 28 says, his understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's the God we serve. A little bit of a background on Jesus. In the Old Testament, according to most theologians, and I would tend to agree with them, that when the Bible talks about the angel of the Lord, it's usually referring to Christ in his pre-incarnate state. Now, I'll give you two examples. There was a very hot day in the land of Israel down near Beersheba, which is southern Israel, and it gets hot there, believe me. And Abraham was sitting in his tent door in the heat of the day, the Bible says, and lo and behold, three men, at least they appeared like men. And Abraham went out to meet them and greet them, and then told Sarah to prepare a meal for these three. And the Bible says the one was the Lord and the other two were angels. And so, as the Lord spoke with Abraham, he said, I'm going to come back again next year according to the time of woman, and Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah heard this conversation in the tent, and what did she do? She laughed. She was 99 years old. And so the Lord said to her, why did you laugh when you heard you're going to have a baby in 9 months? Putting in my words, and she said, can't believe it. And he said to her, is anything too hard to the Lord for the Lord? When he told her she had laughed, she lied and said she didn't. He said, yes, you did laugh. And then he told her that nothing is too hard for the Lord. Another example, the Bible says about the angel of the Lord came and wrestled with Jacob as he had sent all his possessions across the brook Jabbok, and he was left alone, the Bible says, and a man wrestled with him till almost daybreak. And neither one of them was winning the wrestling match. And then the angel of the Lord says to Jacob, let me go, for it's getting light. And Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So then the angel, what did he do to Jacob? Anyone? What? Yeah, he smote him in the hip so that Jacob's hip was out of joint. And that's the way he was for the rest of his life. All of us know the name Jacob means what? Deceiver, trickster. And the angel of the Lord told him, you know, I'm going to give you a name change. I'm going to change your name from deceiver or trickster to Prince with God. Israel, Prince with God. And so every time Jacob limped along, he thought of his blessing. Well, that's just a couple of illustrations of the angel of the Lord. But now Jesus, the second person, I guess you would call him second person of the Trinity, is now to be sent to earth as a baby. I want to read a verse here from 1 Timothy 3:16. Now catch this. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That is the incarnation in one sentence. The prophets, starting with Micah, had this prophecy to say, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. So that tells us that this one who would come has been from everlasting. Now the Bible tells us in Genesis 1, or John says in John 1 about Jesus back in Genesis 1, that the Word in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus, the pre-incarnate one, was way back there at the time of creation. The interesting thing is, 700, 800 years down the road, there was a Roman emperor who decides that everybody needs to go to the hometown of his ancestors to register. And so up in Nazareth was this young couple, Joseph and Mary, who were expecting a child. And they had to travel 70-some miles, between 70 and 80 miles, from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, where it was promised that this Redeemer would be born. And when the wise men came and wanted to know where this new ruler was born, they searched the prophets, and the prophets said he was to be born in Bethlehem. And so you know that story. They traveled on to Bethlehem. Now we want to look at a couple prophecies from Isaiah. In the days of Ahaz, king of Judah, Isaiah says to him, the Lord wants to give you a sign. But he didn't want to tempt the Lord, he said. But Isaiah said, well, the Lord's going to give you a sign anyhow. Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, meaning God with us in the person of a human being. I don't have time to turn to it, but in Hebrews it talks about how Jesus needed to take upon himself humanity so that he could understand the ups and downs of our lives, so he could better relate to us in our time of need. And we have instances in the Bible, especially in the book of John, where Jesus always seemed to be at the right place at the right time. Remember the day he stopped at Jacob's well, and a lady came to draw water, and he asked her for a drink. She was totally amazed that a man would ask her for a drink. And he said, well, if you really knew who it was that was asking you for a drink, you would soon let down your jar and give him a drink. So they got to talking about water, quenching of thirst. And it's amazing how this lady unloaded her whole story to Jesus, and he knew all about it. Our word for today is hope. You know, there are many people out there who apparently have no hope. I read in the paper this week, this past year, 2018, has seen an increase of suicides across this nation, and also not only that, but all those who have died from drug overdose. Searching for something and not being able to find it. And yet there is hope in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Emmanuel, meaning God with us. We know this story very well, but I just want to touch on it again a bit from Matthew. It says the birth of Jesus was as it states here. The virgin, which was Mary, engaged to Joseph to be married, but before they came together as husband and wife, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And of course, Joseph was, can you imagine him? He'd be quite upset hearing that his fiancée was expecting a child and he had nothing at all to do with it. And so we know that the scripture says that he thought about putting her away secretly, trying to do it without anyone knowing what was going on, until an angel appeared to him in a dream, saying, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall do what? Save his people from their sins. Further prophecy from the book of Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. His humanity is described here as a child that will be born and a son that will be given. And his divinity is expressed in these names: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and Everlasting Father. And his eternal authority is seen in the phrase, of the increase of his government, there will be no end. All of this kind of, what's the word I want? All of this kind of just stuns us as to the future glory that we as believers will have a part in. There will be eternal judgment and justice from the time he comes back, even forever. The hope of us all is in that child that was born in Bethlehem. I wonder, as you know, when you look at an innocent child. Just this morning, one of Vernon's girls was holding. Her name escapes me now. Paul's little girl. And she was smiling, and I thought to myself, such an innocent little child. And how I wonder, did it ever really dawn on Mary the extent of the life of this little child that she rocked back and forth, that she nursed? And you know, there in the temple, the old man Simeon said to Mary, you know, there will be a day when you will be smote with like a sword. And the day came when she gazed up into the cross. Must have been a terrible day for Mary. But that wasn't the end. 3 days later, he comes out to live forevermore. I hope and pray this Christmas season we will again be encouraged by the greatest gift that was ever given. That we will give our lives over completely to his leading as Nevin prayed this morning, praying for our mission board. But all of us have a mission each and every day with all those with whom we have contact with. That we would, in a way, let all those that we know and that we have contact with, that we are one of his children, and that we would be instrumental in pointing people to the Redeemer, the one who came to give us hope and eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the great gift of salvation and for Jesus, our Savior, who completed the whole plan of redemption from birth to death and then resurrection. And Father, we thank you that you and him are with us in the person of your Holy Spirit, which lives and abides in each of us and lives and abides in all your children throughout this world. And we look forward to the time when you will come back and redeem us completely our bodies and also this sin cursed world will also face your redemptive power. We just thank you from the bottoms of our hearts for your love, your great love for us. And I pray your blessing upon each one this morning throughout this month as we again celebrate the greatest gift that was ever given. For it's in the name of Christ our Savior that we pray. Amen. We have this benediction from Jude. Now, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever and ever. Amen. Go and God be with you.